Before I left to go to Russia, I shared with you some prophetic insights into what I see happening in the big picture with the whole issue of revelation and the Lord. And I've told everyone that I felt like our church was called to come into a place where we were getting in the portal, so to speak. Matthew chapter 24 talks about Jesus saying, "I'm standing at the door." And it's not the scripture where he's knocking. He's standing at the door waiting on the church to perceive that he's there. And what I shared with you at the time was that I believed that as we spend the next several months, especially in our intercession time as a church, just worshiping, getting in God's presence and seeking his face, he's going to open the doors to these things. Well, when I was in Russia, Alona had a vision. She was given a vision by the Lord, and it was of me. And I think it represents me and our church. And I was on a very dark street, and I was knocking on doors trying to find an entrance into the next season or next realm of things we're going to go into. And she said the Lord was in the middle of the street, and there was a door there, and the Lord was the only one that could open the door. And he did, and I had encounters with three people that were in my life in the past, and they had all three passed away. And I shared with you guys before I left that there's a cloud of witnesses that are already with Jesus, and I believe that people, not just in our church, but in this coming season that's preparatory for an end-time move of God, that as the church gets called into a season of worship, focus on the Lord will have us have encounters with him, angelic host, and members of the clouds of witnesses. Well, I had that happen this week. It was a member of a cloud of witnesses gave me insight into how we as a church can break through spiritually. And so I'll share a little bit of the encounter with you. Some of the people from our church were with me, and we were worshiping. And last Sunday, we sang this song, "Rend the Heavens and Come Down." And when we were singing it, I felt the weight of the Lord on that song, and we stayed on it, so did our worship team members, and they kept us there on that song for quite a while. And in this particular gathering, some of you were with me, and we were worshiping, and we were kind of singing that song, but I looked across, and my dad was sitting there. And he reached across a table that was between us, because we had, for some reason, we were worshiping around a table. And when you're in a circle, it's a picture of a covenant, you know, covenant relationship with God and with each other. So it's the church, you know. Anyway, but he couldn't talk to me, but he could point, and he wanted me to button my top button on my shirt. And that's a prophetic picture of when you're seeking breakthrough from God, it's not a casual thing, and it's particularly when you've been called to ask God, as we rend our hearts, will you rend the heavens? That is not a casual activity. And so the Lord was showing me, he was using my dad to show me this, that it's time to, you know, get buttoned up and get ready to really press in. And as we rend our hearts, would you rend the heavens, is the song. And that's the message. And so we're not going to be able to approach this casually. We're a very casual church in a lot of ways. That's the culture that we have formed over the years, and it probably represents a lot of you and I. And that's good. And I don't think the Lord's displeased with our culture here as a church, but there is a very definite call to step into in a formal way, in an intentional way, you know, that whole issue of pressing in. Along with that, the Lord showed me some of the stuff that we would be doing in the future, and it was fascinating at how he did it, because when we're doing things, we weren't finishing a lot of things. It was very strange. It was like our church was helping, like maybe we were building a wall. Maybe we were noticing there was a need for a change in foundation, like we had to put in a new floor. Sometimes we'd put in four walls. You know, there was just a variety of things that we were doing, and we really never could finish anything. And so it was apparent to me that our influence in the kingdom through the training center, I think, in schools, we're going to be adding things on to people that they need to be a complete building, so to speak, you know, a complete, temple of the Lord. And part of that is healing, inner healing in particular. And so, anyway, here's how I'd like you to pray about all that. I would just ask you to pray and ask the Lord to help us as a church to get very intentional and get ourselves in order as we approach the Lord and this issue of his desire to rend the heavens and his desire to come down. And it's also very important, I think, that we pray by faith into the future things, and that as the school is being formed, that God would bless the translators and all that, but he would help us identify the people that we're really to minister to help train, to help heal. I think that's a real key portion of this whole thing. We really want to use our resources and our time very, very well in this process. So anyway, I the Lord's shown me some other things, and I hope to be able to share some of that more with you later. But I think we need to get to the sermon today. Is that okay? Does that make sense what I said? Yeah. So here's the deal. Last week we talked a little bit about what true spirituality is, and I really didn't lay a proper foundation for what I was saying. I kind of did it on purpose, and I kind of didn't. It's kind of one of those things where I gave you a little bit of it, and I've really felt nudged this week to give you more. And so we're going to lay a foundation for something that I hope we complete next week, which is the rest of the sermon on what true spirituality is and looks like. And I want to start with is how God makes himself known. Now, each one of us in here, I'm looking around, we don't have too many visitors today. So I think I know everybody. I met everybody and know everybody. We're all saved in here. And so we all have had some sort of an encounter with God. He's revealed himself to us somehow. And some of you have some pretty fantastic testimonies where your encounters with the Lord were amazing. Others of you have, like me, your mom led you to the Lord and prayed with you, and it was a wonderful experience. It was very real, and God made himself very real to you in that moment. Here's what I think we're preparing for in doing what we're doing this morning. God has told us in his word that we are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, as witnesses, as people who are called to be Christ's salt and light in the world, there is incumbent on us to make sure we have the ability to at least give our testimony in the rudimentary portions of the gospel that would allow somebody to understand the basic revelation God gave. But I want to talk about revelation and how God reveals himself in a bigger picture way, so that you know when you're talking to somebody, you're talking to somebody that knows that God exists. They may be denying that they believe in God. An atheist says there is no God. Or they may be agnostic. Well, I don't know whether God exists or not. And then you can ask them, well, are you an honest or a dishonest agnostic? And then they might say, well, what is an honest and dishonest? Well, an honest one's looking. If you don't know, you probably need to find out for sure, because if Jesus was who he said he was, you're in a heap of trouble. Right? Your eternity's on the line. If you're a dishonest one, you can say you're not sure and pretend like you can live your life how you'd like, and when you get to the end of it, hope that wasn't true. Hope Christianity's not true. An atheist, if you run into one of those, go, okay, get a piece of paper and a pencil. That's all you need. Lay the piece of paper down and say, this blank sheet of paper represents all of the knowledge that exists throughout all of time. Here's the pencil. Color in the size of the amount of knowledge you have that there is for all of time, and we'll take a look at it. Most people who are at least semi-humble will go, well, shoot. They might just put one dot on the paper. Others of them will color in a corner. Those are the arrogant ones. They'll color in a corner of it, and depending on how arrogant it gets, bigger. But nobody ever colors in the whole sheet, which is perfect, because all you need is a little white space. So is it reasonable, logical, or rational for you to say absolutely there is no God when there's things you readily admit that you do not know? Well, the answer is obviously good. That makes you an agnostic. If we're done with this, there is no God thing. Now, are you an honest one or a dishonest one? See, the Bible says that people know there is a God because he's made it evident to them. And so we're going to look at this, how God makes himself known. You guys are way ahead of me. Delaney, you're just awesome. So section one of this particular part of the teaching is this, how God makes himself known. The introduction is this. The doctrine of revelation is vital to the Christian faith. Many of you maybe have not thought about things like this or in this way in the past, but it's incredibly important. This doctrine is basic to a proper understanding of what we believe, why we believe what we believe, where we get our beliefs, and why we believe these beliefs are true. When I studied philosophy at Portland State University, philosophy has several categories, just like theology does. Theology is the study of God. Philosophy has a subcategory called epistemology, and epistemology is basically what it means is, how do you know what you know is true? And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this morning, how do you know what you know is true? How does a Christian understand in a worldview sort of way what absolute truth is and what reality is? Revelation, by its definition or its nature, is an unveiling of absolute truth which has been previously hidden. God has not hidden himself from mankind. He's revealed himself to mankind. The Greek word apokalypsis means an uncovering, a laying bare, or making naked. It presupposes that something is hidden and that something has been disclosed that was previously hidden. Many Christians in this room, even, you seek a word of knowledge from some people who are prophetic. That's a good thing. And this is what we're talking about. Something that you don't know, you're seeking, and God has the answer, or he's already revealed it, and it's in his word, and you find it that way. God has revealed himself and the truth about himself. So these are the assumptions in our study, that God, in fact, exists, and in his existence, he's decided to reveal himself. And as he's revealed himself, he's given us the ability to understand him and creation and how things work, even down to the details of what his nature is like. So God has revealed truth about himself, he's truth about creation, and he's revealed truth about his redemptive plan. It's important that we know that the Bible is true and know that the fundamental truths in the scripture are things that we can put our future on and our present on. 1 Peter has told us that we're to know in whom we believe. We are to have the ability to share what we believe and how we believe it. So that's what we're doing this morning. Every Christian should be able to share their testimony and the basics of the gospel. That's it. You know, if you can do that, you're good. Not everybody's going to be C.S. Lewis walking around being able to talk to, you know, philosophy professors and sociologists and all the, you know, go to think tanks and do all these variety of things and prove the existence of God or prove that creation's real, like some of the people we've met in the past. One of the things that we need to be aware of, and it's a error of the day that we live in, is something called pluralism. Pluralism is a belief that there's more than one way to heaven. The modern tendency in the American church is to look to be inclusive and to be tolerant at the expense of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many philosophy professors didn't know that verse when I was there, and they were constantly teaching us that there were many paths up the mountains. There was the way of Islam, the way of Hindu, and all these varieties of things. And I can remember raising my hand going, that's not true. Jesus didn't give you that option. Christianity is different from any other religion in that aspect. You know. So, by revelation, we mean two things. God unveiling himself and God showing things about himself or truths concerning him. Now, this subject that we're going to talk about this morning can be divided into two categories. The first category is the non-redemptive revelation of God, and the second category is the redemptive revelation of God. So I want us to define those and move forward a little bit here. General revelation has come out to all people. Everybody has some knowledge or awareness of God. In fact, I think the last time they did a poll in America, there's still over 95% of Americans believe God exists, or they admit they believe it. I think the other ones know he does too. They're just in a lot of darkness and lying to themselves, deceived, etc. So the Bible says in Romans 1:19 that they know there is a God, since what may be known about God is plain to them. And what does that mean? Everywhere you look, you see creation and you see order and you see design. It's not chaotic in its, at least in its inception. It seems a little chaotic in our world right now, right? But there are things that we can understand about, even our human bodies. There's no way this was an accident. Your eye is such a complex organ. There's no way that could have happened in a big bang somewhere in the universe. You know, where did that material come from? You know, you start having all kinds of funny questions as a Christian to ask. You know, people believe that stuff. But the eye is so amazingly complicated. There's no way that just kind of accidentally, haphazardly occurred. You know, there's something out there. In fact, I had this guy, he hated me. He hated Christians when I was in school. I hated, every time I would take a new philosophy class, when I got in the class, I would look around hoping this guy wasn't in there. You know, because we were sophomores at the same time, juniors at the same time, seniors at the same time. And whenever I got into class with him, he'd sit somewhere near me and just torment me. It was horrifying. And anyway, I got in this one class with him, and he was great at getting the professor to provoke me and get me in an argument with the professor and the whole rest of the class. I don't know how he did it. He was good. You know, but, well, Steve believes, what do you think about that, Professor Jones? Steve believes this, this, and this. Doesn't that seem lame, you know, or whatever? And here we'd be. I'm like, I just want to come to class, take notes, pass the tests, and go. And all, now we're discussing the meaning of being, and I'm like, oh, great, you know. And so I'm here to tell you that I wish I'd have known this, because these, every one of those people in the room, regardless of their intellect, knew in their knower that God was real and he existed. In fact, one time when I was in there, in this class, this other guy who was very brilliant, he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Why are you a Christian?" In other words, anybody that's a Christian is a dope. You know, so I said, "Well, what information have you been reading in your search for wisdom?" Because that's what philosophy students do. They're supposedly seeking wisdom. And he sort of starts telling me all the philosophers he's been reading. I go, "Those are mere men." And you know what was like in their personal lives? They were divorced. They were alcoholic. They're screaming on their deathbed, asking God to forgive them when their whole life they denied he existed. I said, "If you want to have any integrity at all, you ought to be reading Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis, and then you go argue with them." I can't argue with you, but you can argue with those guys. You know. And what was funny is his relatives had just given him all those books. It was God. So the tormentor, I ran into him on the street in Portland, Oregon one time. I was witnessing in a street corner near a major park down there. And I saw this guy walking up the street, and I was like, no. I thought we'd left him behind. He went off to law school, you know, after we got done. I went on to seminary. I was thinking, I'm never going to have to see that guy again. I hope he makes it, but I don't want to be the one that talks to him. You know, here he comes, and we're out street witnessing. There's nowhere to go, right? And he had the most tremendous testimony. After he left college and got to law school, he decided that he was going to prove God didn't exist by dabbling in witchcraft. And because he dabbled in witchcraft, he opened the door spiritually to all kinds of darkness. In fact, the darkness made him go temporarily insane for 6 months. He spent 6 months in a psych unit in Portland. And so he's telling me this whole story, and I said, "Are you a Christian?" Because I'm thinking, no way. And he goes, "I am." And so he's telling me this whole story. I said, "Well, how did you get saved?" Because I was thinking he must have had Jesus walk into his bedroom or something, you know. He goes, no, it wasn't like that at all. I was in the Portland Public Library, and I was walking through one of the aisles, and I'd been reading about Hinduism, and I was going to bring a book back, and my shoulder accidentally bumped this book called The Late Great Planet Earth by this guy by name Hal Lindsey. And it fell on the floor, so I picked it up, and I was thought, well, this looks interesting. And I read it, and I got saved. And I'm like, really? Yeah. Unbelievable. God can do anything, can't he? You know, I never thought this guy would get saved short of an encounter. But he met the devil first. Here's what he said. He said, I was so steeped in the darkness, and I knew this darkness. I came to understand this darkness wanted to kill me, but there was something so evil that it lived to murder, to kill and steal and destroy. And he said, and it had the power to do it. So that told me that God existed, because there was something greater that was full of life and goodness that was keeping it from doing it. That's just a weird testimony, but okay, it worked. You know, it worked for him. That's how it got him to begin to seek. So what's non-redemptive revelation? They know that there is a God, Romans 1:19, since things about God are plain to them. You can see it all around. They know there's a creator, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's Romans 1:18. They know that God is holy, and this implies by the words divine nature. So man's reaction is to suppress the truth by their wickedness. Are we seeing this happen in our culture today? That's Romans 1:18. It says they suppress the truth by their wickedness. We are redefining good to being evil and evil to being good in the world today. You can see that in all kinds of things. It's a good thing to allow people to abort babies, which is murder. It's a good thing to deny God's word and tell homosexuals who are struggling that it's okay, they were made that way by God, blah, 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 in spite of what the scripture says, in spite of what the revelation is that God gave. So we have people trying to redefine. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed in our culture, words like people will say when something good happens, they go, that's so bad. So we're even changing the definition. So these guys aren't going to be able to interpret Americans anymore, because we're completely flipping the words, you know, around good is good and bad is bad, and, you know, it's bizarre. We have very strange things happening in our vocabulary, in our behavior, in our culture. Second point is this: knowledge is both innate, what you're born with, and learned, what you observe. It comes to us in three ways. The image of God in man, even though it was marred by the fall in Genesis, it says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And I saw a person run a race. They were in a women's race, like a 800. That was not a woman. And even the announcer said, it's getting complicated nowadays. You know, and I was like, this is sad, you know, beyond sad. So the fall is an event in history when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, leaving the human race helpless and sinful, but with redemptive knowledge of the Creator. The second way that we know, the conscience is the natural ability of man to reflect on himself in the light of what he knows is right and wrong. They show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness that their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. That's Romans 2:15. This is a picture of what people who are living in darkness do to keep the light from penetrating. But the truth is the light has penetrated and they know right from wrong. Third way that knowledge is both innate and learned is reason is the thing by which one can conclude that there's a creator, that God, if he were honestly to admit to himself what he sees, what he knows and hears, what he experiences, he would say, my conscience tells me God exists. There was an ongoing debate back in Portland State University's student newspaper whether God existed or not during my senior year. And I got frustrated. I never would write to newspapers and stuff, but I even do it now. But I got real frustrated back then, and it was the first time I'd ever done it. And I wrote that, I said, listen, you guys talk about things as if they're absolutely true or not. And if you're going to say that and talk about things as if they're absolutely true, then you have to acknowledge there's a source of that absolute truth, and that would require that you believe there's a God. Every culture in the history of man has known that it's never been okay to just murder somebody. It's never been okay to steal people's stuff. Everybody knows that's wrong. Where'd that come from? Well, that's a C.S. Lewis's argument in Mere Christianity. It's the argument here in Romans. God put in us a conscience and the ability to reason, and he gave us a sense that we are eternal. So first one is we're made in the image of God. Second is we have a conscience. The third is we have the ability to reason. Those three things make man guilty before God concerning whether God exists or not and what they do with that. So natural revelation, or what people perceive of God through nature, puts on each one of us as human beings the responsibility to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and give an account for our lives. So everybody that you know that's not a Christian that you're going to talk to in the next days, weeks, months, and years, you need to know this as a believer. There is natural revelation God put in creation and in them as humans that gives them plenty of evidence that God exists. So the next question is are you right with God, the one you know exists, your creator? You know, now you're well on the way to the gospel, you know, being shared with somebody. So natural revelation is what people perceive of God through nature. This is a slightly different way of describing general revelation. What's true about this is anybody can, that's a human being, can observe nature. They can watch how plants grow. They can put a seed in the ground and something comes. That's just amazing. You know, food comes out of a little seed. A tree comes out of a little seed. You know, you can watch this stuff. By focusing on nature, it refers not merely to conscience, but to what we know must be true about God through nature. He provides a lot of food for a lot of people. And the rain falls on the evil and the good. He's very loving and kind. Do you see what I'm saying? When you start looking at nature, this isn't very kind, but there's a category of people that I grew up with down there in the coast. I call them the seed creatures, you know, because they eat seeds and they eat seaweed. I went to school with them, you know, and they're the hippies. And so I called them the seed creatures. They were the granola people. And it was interesting because they love nature. In fact, they worship nature. If you get to know them long enough, you can see you actually worship the creation, not the creator, but the creation. And that's an issue with God. He's not happy about that. You know, but as you get to know him, you can talk about these things and they start to realize, you know, what is it that's attracting you to nature? It's God's handiwork. And you have revelation in here, even though you haven't put two and two together yet, that there's something about him that's wonderful. See, I'm just throwing out seeds here on ways that you will be able to talk to varieties of people this morning. By focusing on nature, it refers not just to the conscience, but to what we know about God through nature. Now, natural revelation, as wonderful as it is, does not save people. God gave us further revelation. It says in the scripture that the revelation of God given to all men, it either innately or in physical nature brings everyone to acknowledgement that God does in fact exist, but it does not save them. There's a lot of people, including demons and Satan himself, who believe in God, but that doesn't save them. And we'll get to that in a moment. This revelation brings everyone to an acknowledgement of God, and yet it results in their refusal to acknowledge him when you read the first few chapters of Romans. So there are biblical arguments for general revelation. God ordered the affairs of men so that they'd seek God and they would find him. That's in Acts 17. Paul shows that men do not honestly search for him, Romans 1 and 2. He also shows that men ought to recognize that God testifies to himself through nature and through human affairs. I have some friends that got closer to becoming Christians just through stuff that was happening back in the, I think it was the 60s or 70s, when I can't even remember which nation it was in the Middle East, attacked Israel. And there's a couple stories that came out, and they were said on national news, basically. They were interviewing this one tank commander. He was commanding a whole division of tanks for Israel, and they were getting ready to cross the desert to go attack the what they thought were the flanks of whatever Middle Eastern nation had been bombing them and coming against them. And on the edge of the berm, way across this desert, this nation was, you know, spyglassing the tanks, and they're like, this is so awesome. They're going to come right across a minefield that they don't know exists, and it's going to take out at least half of their artillery and half their tanks. And the testimony of, it was probably the Arabs, you know, but the testimony was those tanks were all lined up, perfectly running, and all of a sudden they stopped, shifted, went like this, and then shifted and went completely around the minefield and then attacked them and won the battle. So they interviewed the tank commander and said, what happened? And he said, well, we're cruising along. We're going to take these guys out. And an angel stood before us and said, don't go there. There's a minefield. Go this way, X number of meters. Go and then take a right, and you'll have them. And the Arabs are going, don't mess with Israel. In fact, even in the last year, what's the Arab news agency that's the big deal? Yeah. I would say 9-10 months ago, they were interviewing the people who try and launch missiles into Israel. And the guy they were interviewing said, I don't know what happens, but we nail down the coordinates, we fire our missiles, and their God bats them the wrong way, and they end up falling harmlessly somewhere. That's his testimony. I was laughing so hard. I should have recorded that. I mean, that was just so awesome. You know, there's things that are happening in our world where people are going, ooh, this is God. You know, and they're responsible for that. So, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. There's a lot of arguments biblically for general revelation and humans being accountable. So, general revelation reveals God's creation and a bit about him, his glory. And it comes through reason, our consciences, and things that people can see in nature. So, what's redemptive revelation? This is the other side of this, and then we'll quit. Special revelation or redemptive revelation is different from the general revelation that we've been talking about. General revelation comes to everyone via nature. It does not save. Special revelation comes to us, and it's saving by its nature. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel. So there's two inseparable instruments of special revelation, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about what true spirituality is. We're going to go back to that this coming Sunday and finish that, what true spirituality looks like. But this is the foundation for that truth that we're sharing with you today. So we are required to give the gospel to everyone in Mark 16:15. God commands all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Only the Holy Spirit grants repentance and faith. That's Romans 2:4, Ephesians 2:8, 9, and numerous other places in the New Testament. The mere preaching of the gospel, the instrument of special revelation, does not in itself save. That's Acts 18:6. People accept and reject the gospel all the time. God is kind to give us a second chance and a third chance, a fourth chance at salvation. He broods, literally hovers over people. It says in the psalm that God caused everyone in here's conception, and he knit us in the womb fearfully and carefully, and it pleased him to bring us forth to life. And it says from there, the Spirit of God hovers over every human being, wooing them into relationship with God. That's special revelation. That's what God says about himself and his heart for mankind. Can you share that with people? Absolutely. That's why people have such great worth. They're the object of the Father's love. There is content of God's special revelation. It's the person Jesus, which is the gospel, the work of Jesus, his obedience, his death, his resurrection. We have the best news that any person could possibly ever need. Everybody in here is his witness. We're carrying eternal life. The keys to eternal life are inside of every one of us. We have the ability with the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring people out of darkness and into light and launch them into their eternal destinies in God. It's just incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. We know by special revelation the nature of God, his glory, his will. We know the sinfulness of ourselves and mankind. How many of you are aware of your own? About the person next to you? Yeah, more people, yeah. We know about our inability to save ourselves. There was a great guitar player. I'm getting old, man. My memory's going. Where's Ian? Is Ian in here? Oh, yeah. Who's the greatest guitar player, African-American guy? Jimi Hendrix. Hello. So one time he's doing a concert in San Francisco, and they're rocking out to his best tune, whatever that one was, I don't remember. And he stops the concert right in the middle of it, and he says, is there anybody in the audience that knows the meaning of life I need to know? It was dead silent out there. It's like, oh. And he died 2 weeks later. I don't know if he got saved or not. I hope he did, because he was seeking, so I'm going to assume, because our God's really good, and he really wanted to give this guy what he's looking for. By special revelation, we know of the judgment to come, don't we? In Acts 17, Paul began with general revelation and ended with special revelation. He said, God made the world and everything in it so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, who is Jesus. You want Jesus as your advocate on Judgment Day. And he will be if you're his. I think we're going to stop. That should give you a basic good understanding of why there is such a thing as true spirituality, which we'll address next week, and how we got there. It's because God has placed in every human being three ways of revelation that help him know that God exists. The ability to reason, what he sees in nature, and the conscience that God gave him. So when you're witnessing to anybody, know this, they know God exists. The question really, once you get to that spot, is how's your relationship with him? How would you like to make sure that that's good? Amen? So stand with me. I just want to do an impartation by faith this morning. And then I know it's a beautiful day, and so many of you would love to go out in it, so we're going to let you. But before we go this morning, I would like to ask the Holy Spirit to embolden us individually and corporately as a church to be his witnesses, to be available to him when he desires to give us a spiritual appointment and to give us this holy boldness that he desires us to walk in, so that we're not afraid to share the gospel, we're not ashamed of the gospel, and then we know down in our knower this person knows God exists and they probably aren't right with him. And I know how to help with that. So, you guys want some? I do. I need a new dose. You know. So, let's just pull on heaven together. You know how you do that? You just begin to cry out inside or loudly if you want with your voice. But we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We deeply desire for a fresh anointing to be your witnesses. We want to be emboldened to be your witnesses. We want the word of truth and the word of faith to be like fire in our bosoms and fire on our tongues. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us again, fill us again, Fill us again, Lord. Give us an unquenching desire to see the lost saved. Give us your heart for the lost. We give you permission this morning to give us your heart for the lost, knowing that you're in doing that, you're going to give us your words that break through, the prophetic insights that speak right in the moment to what's needed, that this person might know, yes, God's talking to me right now, and I need to get right with him. That's the kind of anointing we want to have, Lord. And we believe you want to give it to us. So we receive it by faith now as a church in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you. Thank him. Thank you, Lord, for this fresh impartation, this fresh anointing to boldly be his witnesses. There's a rending of the heavens coming, people. And it's going to come as we rend our hearts intentionally. And because you know what? The rending of the heavens and the rending of our hearts about his kingdom coming and the lost getting saved. There's an incredible harvest that's yet to come in. In the book of Revelation, you can read about it. We're living in those days. We get to see it, and we get to participate in it. So, Father, thank you for the presence of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, fill us. Lord Jesus, thank you for providing our salvation and for providing the Comforter and the Holy Spirit of fire and truth to prevail in and through us. And the church said, amen. So, as you're hugging two or three people, just go, you're his witness, and it's good.